that was first brought to our attention. Well, all right, I looked it up for us. So the first time we see that was in 2 Samuel 5:7, and that's where we read where David captured and claimed the land for the Lord. This mountainous region or this area has been discussed before David's conquest. In fact, after the first temple was built on Mount Moriah, the place became known as Mount Zion. So today, Mount Zion is a tourist attraction, and each year it brings in hundreds of thousands of people in order to look at biblical history. A few of the places that people like to visit are the Tomb of David, the room where the Last Supper was held, and even the burial place of Mary. So these are just some places that people all over the world want to go and see and touch and smell and all those kinds of things so they can get the full effect of the visit. So the location of Mount Zion refers to a hill on the south, on the south side of Jerusalem's Armenian quarter. This ancient Jebusite Mount Zion encompassed all of Jerusalem, even including the Temple Mount. Throughout Scripture, we see a rich heritage of God's redemptive work before the name Zion even came about. So we remember that upon this area or region, this is the same place where Abraham agreed to sacrifice Isaac. He believed God to provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering, Genesis 22:1-24. You can look at that account. This is also the same region where Jacob dreamed about climbing a ladder to heaven. You see that in Genesis 28:10-17. Also, we remember the account where David purchased the threshing floor from Non, the Jebusite, and sacrificed oxen to atone for his sin on that very mountain. You can find that in 1 Chronicles 21:14-18. And finally, this is the place where Solomon built the temple of the Lord. And we see that 2 Chronicles 3:1. So each of these events, which were divinely orchestrated, they are foreshadowing victories of a much larger victory that would one day come to fruition through the Lord Jesus Christ. When Zion received its name, it also inherited a greater identity based upon the Davidic covenant, because God swore an oath that his steadfast love would not depart from David's seed, unlike it departed from Saul. So God swears that David's house and his kingdom shall be made sure forever before God. The Lord goes on to say that David's throne shall be established forever. We see the fulfillment of that through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he is the fulfillment of every good promise that God ever made to Israel. In Genesis 3:15, we see the first mention of Jesus. He is the seed of the woman, which would crush the head of the serpent, and his kingdom will be a kingdom without end. Jesus, the champion of our faith, has purchased all who will ever put their faith in him alone, and he is the ransom which was paid through his blood for the atonement of his people. So by his blood, all we who were once alienated from the truth and from the king have now been brought in as heirs of New Jerusalem to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. It is only through Jesus that we who were once enemies of God are now considered sons. Something to think about. In the Old Testament, Zion is the word Zion appears 152 times. In the New Testament, it appears 7 times. Now, Zion is not only the term that's used to describe the mountain, but Zion is also described as other things. Can you tell me or can you think of other things that Zion refers to in the Scriptures? Okay. Okay. Right, so Chuck is saying that the first verse says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but it abides forever. Okay? So we see that those who trust in the Lord are referred to as Zion. Is that what? Are you saying that those who trust in the Lord are referred to as Zion? Okay, sure. All right, so Mount Zion is also referred to as the city of David. That's one term that is in 2 Samuel 5:7. We see, so that verse says, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. 1 Kings 8:1 refers to the city of David. That's where Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the leaders of the fathers' houses of the people of Israel, before King Solomon in Jerusalem, to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. 1 Chronicles 11:5. We see it referred to as the inhabitants of... What is that? Jabez said to David, you will not come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Okay, Zion is also referred to as the city of Jerusalem in Isaiah 33:20. Behold Zion, the city of our appointed feasts. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, an untroubled habitation, an immovable tent, whose stakes will never be plucked up, nor will any of its cords be broken. So I'm giving you all these different terms just so that we have an idea about Mount Zion. I don't want us to only think of it as a region, a location, in a physical place. So I want us to be thinking about these different terms and the way that the Lord uses Zion to express different things he's doing, different people he is working in, and eventually what Zion will be one day. So Isaiah 40:9. Go up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Psalm 51:18. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. All right, Zion is also referred to as the eternal heavenly Jerusalem. We see that in Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Micah 4:7 says, and the lame I will make the remnant, and those who are cast off a strong nation, and the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time forth and forevermore. We see in Isaiah 35:10, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy and sorrow, and sighing shall flee away. Now, one of the wonderful things about Scripture is that we have poets who have written to us. Now, one thing about the poetry that... And some verses we're going to go over. This describes the source of the mountain's true beauty. So the source of it. So think of that. Psalm 48:1-3. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. I just like the imagery we get there. Amos 1:2. And he said, the Lord roars from heaven and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. We'll see in a few weeks, Psalm 133:3. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. So, Zion is not merely a historical or spiritual landmark for the nation of Israel, But since the Ark of the Covenant was moved to the city of David and Solomon built the temple of the Lord, Zion became a place of worship that represented the presence of God. And because of Jesus, God's presence with his people is no longer limited to those who are from a small region in Palestine, but due to the plundering of the strong man's house, the light has gone forth into the world to free those who are bound in darkness and sin. We who are in Christ have been grafted into the fall, into the fold of God. We find our inheritance to be in Christ, and therefore we are now in the fold under the protection of Father God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb of God, and the champion of Zion. I think the main idea of this passage is those who trust in the Lord will not be put to shame, but those who rebel will receive more than they bargained for. With that, let's look at our passage. Let's consider it this morning. Psalm 125, 1 through 5. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. So I've broken this down into basically two sections. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 3, and then we'll be looking at verses 4 and 5 together. So that we see that this song is a psalm of trust. It is a display of the confidence that David has in the Lord God, that he will preserve the faith of the righteous, even though corrupt rulers and leaders, even though corrupt leaders rule their land and pressure them to compromise. We see that today, right? Everybody's wanting us to do what seems natural. We want to include everybody. We don't ever want to say things are right and things are wrong. We just have to go along with what the evil men of the day are telling us. So this psalm opens in the shadow of Mount Zion. So throughout the Bible, mountains symbolize strength. And this is where God's temple is located, and his temple is unmovable. This is an example of those who dwell in the presence of the Most High, because they who trust in him become unmovable as well as unflinching when the fiery darts of the enemy come our way. The Lord is our refuge. He is our protection. He is unmovable. We see the geography of the city, and it has a natural defense due to its location and its makeup, but the true defense was being in covenant with Almighty God. So we see that there's ravines and there's valleys and there's cliffs and there's dangerous areas that is a natural defense, but the real defense was that they trusted in the Lord. So the Lord's armies are the ones that surround the city. We see an example of this with Elisha and the king of Syria. So according to 2 Kings 7:15 to 17, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Then Elisha prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So God is a very present help in the time of trouble, we read. We know that the Lord, throughout the ages and throughout the history of Israel, has been there by the side of his people through it all. We remember the history of the bondage of the Israelites, and now and we see how the Lord preserved them even through that horrible time that they had to deal with every single time they found themselves in captivity. And why did they find themselves in this captivity? Because of their sin. So verse 5 I'm kind of jumping ahead here, but those verse 5 says, those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. So we see the history of Israel, that's what they did. They had the remnant, who was true Israel, who did what the Lord said, but you did have those who turned aside. So we see that coming to fruition. So, God raised up Moses in order to fulfill his promise to Israel. God has been faithful throughout the ages while Israel has been unfaithful. In verse 1, we see how the Lord is likening those who trust in the Lord to Mount Zion. David says that Mount Zion cannot be moved but abides forever. God is faithful to his word, and he has promised to those who trust in him alone that they shall find refuge and protection in him because they believe God truly in their hearts, and they will not waver because God has made them able. God is the one who keeps us from falling. David refers to the mountains which surround Jerusalem, and he likens them to the Lord's protection to the mountains which surround Jerusalem. So does God surround his people with protection both now and forevermore. In verse 3, David says, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand to do wrong. We know that the Lord establishes rulers. The Lord is the one who raises up men and tears them down. He brings up nations and causes them to fall. We know that the Lord does these things in order to work out his perfect plan over creation. We understand that evil men will be evil until God changes them. Even today, we see all over the world evil men ruling and reigning over nations. Why is it that men choose wickedness over righteousness? Well, that answer is cleared up for us in John 3, because we are reminded that men love darkness rather than light. And so if we keep these things simple, and why are we the way we are? Well, let's look at what God says about why we are the way we are. Why are evil men the way that they are? So it's critical for us to remember that even though evil men rule and reign over us, the Lord is still on his throne. Nothing can change that, and nothing can thwart God's plans. We are the ones who often lean on our own understanding, and we deny the Lord every time we believe we know what is best for us. Guilty. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is an encouragement because we see how Paul reminds believers that God will preserve their faith through the temptations that they faced in the evil port city where they lived. I mean, imagine all the debauchery that comes through a port city, especially during those times. That's your main source of travel. That's the way that you got places. I mean, if you were going long distances, and you would have all kinds of cargo come into that city. So we remember that 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that no temptation has overtaken you that is common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So, and again, we see that that's how the Lord works, because we remember in John 17 that that's how Jesus prayed. Don't take them out of the world. Keep them here. Protect them. Let's see. So God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability. Oh, wait, I just read the verse. Excuse me. Our only hope is to trust in the Lord, who will never leave us. He'll never leave us. He's not a liar. He's not like man that he should lie. So God does what he says. He continually surrounds us with hope and mercy and joy and strength for the day. He doesn't give us more than we need because he knows exactly what we need. It's comforting to remember and to hold on to the truth that Jesus invaded and plundered the house of the strong man, which held us captive. Because Jesus lives, we no longer need to worry about evil men and the evil bent of this world. The Lord will protect his righteous, and he'll keep us from stumbling as well as present us blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's Jude 24, right? So, in verse 4 and 5, David asks God to bless those who serve him from their hearts. So he addresses the innermost parts of man, and those are the areas which guide us, they direct us, they're the source of our thoughts, they're our desires, and they are the decisions which produce our daily conduct. So he desires for the Lord to bless those who conduct themselves accordingly to their heavenly citizenship while sojourning in this foreign land. Right conduct and evil conduct both come from the heart. So those who conduct themselves in a manner which follows this fallen world desire that which is contrary to what God has commanded, and they should expect nothing less than to receive the due reward coming to those who hate God and His glorious Son. See, verse 5 is a warning. It's similar to the author of Hebrews encouraging those Christians who were wavering to encourage one another in their daily walks to hold fast to the word of the Lord, not allowing their hearts to become hardened, causing them to wander and stray from Him who has called them. I mean, Hebrews 3, 12 through 13, this is, says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." You know, one of the most terrifying truths comes from the author of Hebrews in Hebrews 10, 26 to 31. "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has outraged the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to one another, to our fellow believers, to be an encouragement to one another, reminding each other of the truths of Scripture and the dangers that lie in front of us. So many times we make decisions without considering whether or not this conduct pleases and honors the King. Sometimes we just do things and, well, it's not outright in God's face, blatantly wrong what I'm doing. It's questionable if this is okay. But we need to be accountable to that. I mean, do we want to live a life in such a way that says, "Well, I love you, Lord," kind of? No, right? We are responsible for ourselves. We are accountable for our behavior. I know that when I struggle with my own sin, I could choose not to do that. I could choose not to do that. But I think it's because that we're weak and we make excuses. And we need the Lord to change us. And this is not like a bashing us, but we need the Lord to sanctify us each day. That's why I'm thankful for progressive sanctification. He continues to make us like Jesus so that tomorrow we don't want to do the things that we did today. So 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 tells us, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. It's very encouraging that the Lord tells us that those who trust in Him shall not be moved. It's encouraging. And so, as we grow in grace, it's always good for us to go back and reread these truths that maybe we've stumbled over or we've read it before and it didn't really mean something to us then. But as the Lord allows us to go through life and He provides all that we need, we have to remember to keep our focus upon Him. For He brings us good things and He brings us dark things. And so we can't sit here and say, well, praise God for the good things and why are you bringing me the bad things? It's a disobedient, rebellious child. So, let us consider the loving kindness, the tender mercies, and the trustworthiness of our great God and King. It is wise for us to remember that the Lord, who reigns forever, grants faith and repentance to His enemies. He surrounds His people with protection and strength and grace. He does this for our good because He loves us, but why else does He do it? He does it ultimately for His glory. Because He loves that more. He loves His glory above all things. He will not allow anyone to diminish His glory. So why does the Lord allow evil men to reign? He does this in order to show the greatness of who He is. We remember the verse that talks about man plans their ways, but God directs their steps. It's even true for evil men. While men believe that they are the one who create laws and determine the direction of a civilization, that a civilization should go, God is the one who either allows or disallows all of this to come to pass. We know that as long as we hold on to the Lord, He will not leave us. In fact, we hold on to Him because He holds on to us. Remember, the Lord is the one who judges the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. Our righteousness or unrighteousness towards men is a direct correlation to our position before God as we worship Him. If we're unrighteous towards men, it's a direct correlation to our position before God as we worship. If we are demonstrating unrighteousness to men, it's clear that we have a worship problem with our great God. See, it's good when the Lord reminds you because He convicts you of your unrighteousness to others. And discipline is good. It is a blessing that the Lord is always ready to accept us as long as we're willing to accept our own sin. We need to deny it and rightly side with Him. He will receive you, He will bless you, and He will remind you that you're His. But the stark warning is for those who refuse to acknowledge their sin, and they refuse to agree with God, those people He will cast out into utter darkness forever. But the good news is that today is the day of salvation for all who believe, because God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. If you belong to Him, He will not let you go, but He will discipline you. And He will discipline you as much as you need it in order. Why does He discipline you? To make you like Jesus. So, we just have to give praise to the Lord that He sees fit to bring peace upon His people Israel. And if you belong to Him, then you will be at peace. One thing I wanted to share with you all is one of the old hymns that we sing, because that's all we sing is our old hymns, which is fantastic. But one that's an old hymn, we sang it this past weekend probably a couple times. But The hymn is 92 in the red. It's "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." And see if I can read it to you. But it's verse 2 is, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man of God on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Well, Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle." So, be encouraged. If you're in Christ, you belong to Him. It cuts both ways. He won't let you go. So if you're a rebellious child, He's going to come get you. And that's all of us, because we all sin. And the good thing is, whenever we own our sin and we take it to the Lord, He's never angry with us. He's never not accepting. He's never annoyed, but He's ready, and He's waiting for us. So, brothers and sisters, let's keep short accounts with the Lord. And when we keep short accounts with the Lord, He will help us to keep short accounts with each other. Because we can't keep short accounts with each other if we're not keeping short accounts with the Lord. So, I want us to be encouraged. I want you to know that whatever the Lord is providing for you, in whatever way He's making you like Jesus, it's a good thing. That's not always fun, and it's not easy, but I will say that nothing worth doing is easy. So, you know, if you're having to learn a new language, or if you're having to learn a new skill, it's difficult. And so you always want to hold on to the one who's teaching you and leading you. Well, it's the same thing with us, with this. So run into the sin of being high-minded and knowing everything. We're called to cast our cares upon each other. Yes, we're called to cast our cares upon the Lord, for He cares for us, but we are also called to carry one another's burdens. We have to remember that those burdens can be heavy. That's why we need to come alongside someone and help them carry it. So, hold on to Him, because He's holding on to you. And let's be thankful that He has called us out of darkness and has made us one of His sons. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You and we bless You because You're God. Pray that You would be with us this morning. We pray that You would continue to shape us and to change us into the image of Your dear Son. We pray that You would continue to work in our minds, in our hearts, give us new affections, so that we may rightly love You, Lord, that we may rightly honor You. Lord, we pray that You would be with us as we go into this time of worship. Pray that You would hear our prayers, Lord. We pray that You would be with us in the upcoming hour as Greg preaches and gives us Your word. Lord, I pray that we would be changed for our good, for Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.